Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're taking our Bibles to the book of Acts. We are continuing a sermon that began 2 weeks ago. It's part two. Just a little different emphasis that we see here. But in Acts chapter 14, it's a pretty lengthy passage. I'm endeavoring to complete the entire chapter this morning, but nevertheless, I don't know if that'll be accomplished. There are a lot in here. And it really is very pertinent to both missions as well as personal living. I thank the Lord that everything in Scripture is given by inspiration is profitable for our personal lives, for our church life, and when it comes to missions. But I want to read verses 1 down through verse 7, pause, pray, and then look at this passage of Scripture together. So please follow as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they, that's Barnabas and Paul, went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke. A great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and they made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, Barnabas and Paul, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were made aware of it, fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Would you bow your heads with me as I pray for the Lord's working and blessing on the preaching of the word? My Father in heaven, thank you for the privileged opportunity once again to open your word and to have the word of God preached. And hence I already start asking, praying, Lord, you'd help me to preach, thus saith the Lord. Preaching what is in the text, preaching it so that it's accurate and applicable. And then, Lord, I pray as the preaching goes forth that it would reach listening ears and receptive hearts, and that we would all be able to take in your word, and that we would, by faith, live it out in our lives, because we know, Father, that hearing only and not doing is only going to lead to deception, self-deception. But we also know, Lord, that your word will never return void. You will accomplish the purpose to which you have sent it. So we pray that the accomplishing of the purpose today would be the edification of the saints, equipping of us as servants of yours, and yea, Lord, the saving of any lost souls who are listening, whether it's here in the auditorium or whether it's through the live stream. Lord, anyone who is not yet born again, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, where there be a real hope in Christ and a real joy in salvation that is provided in and only through the salvation message, the salvation work of Jesus Christ. And then, Father, we pray that as we consider missions and we see it here, that you would help us as a church to ever be faithful in praying for and supporting and encouraging our missionaries. And then also, Lord, we would do the missionary work here in our own little area, this location. So give us a courage and a confidence and a compassion to share the good news of salvation and help us to be faithful in doing so, that we can help build your church. As you promised, you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So help us in that, my Father. And we're thankful that in this land of America, in this country, you've given us freedom to do so. So help us to take advantage of that, but also never to take it for granted. So we pray for those who are in authority over us, as we're told in your word, that they may govern, make decisions that is in the best interest of the people, and also what is in the best interest of promoting the freedom of religion and the presentation of the Word of God and the making of disciples and the establishing of churches. And then, my Father, we take time to pray, as we're taught in Scripture, for Israel, for the people, for the leaders, for all missionary efforts that are taking place there, for the turning of hearts away from error and turning to the truth. And so, Father, we give these requests to you. We lay them before you because we love you and we know that you love us. And we depend upon you and we rely upon you because we know this: without you, we can do nothing. So bless, I pray, in all this, in Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name. Amen. If you were here with us 2 weeks ago, last week we had missionary Troy Manning and his family with us. But if you were here prior to that, we looked at the very first part of this message, and it came from Acts chapter 13, verses 3 down through the end of the chapter. So we're actually picking it up here, because from there we were looking at the work of missions, where indeed it was said, "Separate unto us," or "separate unto me," the Holy Spirit of God speaking, Barnabas and Saul, "unto the work." And the work is defined as that which is taking effort, is taking energy. They're not on a sightseeing tour, and they're not on a vacation. They're on a ministry endeavor that is brand new to the church, brand new in the plan of God. This is where missions first begins, and this is the missionary efforts. It's a work. And we find at this stage of the game, they're halfway through their missionary journey, which was a total of about 2.5 years. Now, bear that in mind. This is a lengthy journey. They're covering a lot of territory. The travel that they're doing is not like our day. They can't just hop a plane and cross the country in 4 hours. No, they're traveling by ship and they're traveling by land. And so a lot of travel time, 2.5 years in entirety. But here we're going to see in their work that they're doing, there is a persistence. Even though they encounter their fair share of resistance. Now, let me pause and say, well, isn't that true for us in our lives? I mean, in your Christian life, have you ever encountered resistance? I mean, personally, in your own flesh, where you may not want to do the things that God would have you to do, or you're doing the things that God says you not to do. Or are you trying to minister at times and you find there is opposition, persecution? There is going to be resistance. Well, in carrying out the Lord's great commission, his ministers of the gospel are not always warmly embraced. That's exactly what Jesus did say to them prior to his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension. He said, "If the world hated me, they're going to hate you too." I mean, how would you like to be in ministry or doing anything where you're already told you're going to meet opposition, resistance, and hatred, hostility, cruelty, and mistreatment? Not very encouraging, is it? Well, the one thing they were also told is you're going to have the power to succeed. You're going to have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You're going to have the power of the Holy Word of God. You're going to have the power of a praying church. And one of the things I would encourage you, if you're sitting here this morning and you're in the midst of opposition, resistance, or maybe indeed you're being persecuted, or maybe there is something in your life, you're being downcast, discouraged, despondent, in trouble. 1 John chapter 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Romans chapter 6, you have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ already. And so as we continue through looking at this portion in respect to primarily application to missions, and then secondarily application to your personal Christian life, we see that we can be thankful for the success in ministry, because at this point, many souls are saved. Churches are started. God is doing a great work in the people's hearts and lives. But they know that there's going to be opposition. Thankfully, in persisting in the gospel ministry, you can prevail. They did prevail over their problems, and you too as well. So I would ask and pray that you would consider this thought throughout the preaching of this passage of Scripture. Persistent ministers can triumph over troubles. That's the sermon in a sentence. How does that happen? Well, the main part of the message here is found in the first point, and that is overcoming the hostile antagonists. You're going to see, first of all, this first six verses of Scripture I read, dealing with what's happening in the city of Iconium. So the missionaries are cruelly mistreated in Iconium. Iconium is situated in Asia Minor. You can see in the map here as they left Antioch and they went down to the island of Cyprus, and then around to, you can see there in the Mediterranean coming across up to Asia Minor there, and they are now in Iconium. It's interesting, the name itself literally means in fellowship. It's the capital city of the Lacedaemonia region, and several roads intersected together here. So it's a large commerce city, and it's an up-and-coming city. It's a very growing city, a lot of activity happening. Well, what do? They first of all go into, in verse number one, it says they both went together into the synagogue of the Jews. Here you can see some of the archaeological ruins of the city of Iconium. Where the synagogue was, we don't know. It was a larger structure. And in order for a synagogue to be having services and being established, you needed at least 10 adult Jewish males. So in Iconium, there was enough of a Jewish population. And so what Paul and Barnabas do, they go right in there. And like you learned from last week or the 2 weeks ago, there were times where in a synagogue service, a guest speaker was allowed to speak. And so Paul and Barnabas go in and they're preaching again to the Jews, even though the last portion of the section of verse 47 of chapter 13, it says, "We shake off the dust, we now are going unto the Gentiles." But they still are focusing upon the Jews because salvation is for the Jew and the Gentile. So as they go into this particular area, what do? They are preaching, and look at the result. It says, many believed. The idea is to place complete trust in Jesus Christ as Savior as a result of the teaching and the preaching. So that leads me to say right off the start this morning, if you're sitting here or if you're listening to us on the live stream, and you're wondering about salvation, you're wondering about a relationship with God, you're wondering about, am I going to go to heaven? The Bible says here, as the preaching of the Scriptures go forth and the declaration of Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by Him. The only way that you are going to have a guarantee of heaven, the only way that you can have sins forgiven, is out of yourself and through Jesus Christ, because you cannot forgive your sins. You cannot pave the way to heaven on your own. You cannot work off your sin debt. It is too large. It is too enormous. The only way that you can have your sin debt removed, the only way that you can have the sin condemnation of hell pardoned, is by God doing that for you through Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you're here today and you're trusting in a baptism to get you to heaven, you're trusting in a church membership to get to heaven, you're trusting in anything else, yourself, you are sadly mistaken and you are eternally deceived. Thankfully, God says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So that's essentially what happened here in Iconium. As the preaching went forth, as the Lord Jesus Christ was presented as the Savior of their souls, the forgiver of their sins, the Redeemer in their hearts, they believed. A great multitude, it says, both of Jews and also of the Greeks. So what you have here is opportunity to witness and to share the good news. to various people that are sitting and listening. By the way, that's why we pray this way too. Lord, give me the courage and the confidence and the compassion to share Jesus Christ when such opportunities arise. And you will have such opportunities. Paul and Barnabas had a golden opportunity going into the synagogue. And the power of the gospel reached their hearts. Folks, may you and I also be faithful witnesses in taking this good news of salvation and sharing it, and let the power of the gospel, the power of prayer, the power of the word prick the hearts of the unbeliever and bring them to Christ. Well, unfortunately, we see something taking place here in the midst of it all. There is opposition, conflict ahead. This is not new. This happened when we go tracing all the way back to the beginning of our study in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 2 even, when the Holy Spirit of God came and there was the proclamation of the Word of God, like you heard last week from Troy Manning, in the various different languages. There were those who said, no, these guys are drunk. And there was just a conflicting opinion. And by the way, listen, catch this. Anytime God is doing a work, anytime God is actively endeavoring to accomplish a salvation of a soul, a rescue, a deliverance, Satan is always going to try to bring defeat, destruction, discouragement, whatever. And so this is a battle. This is a spiritual battle that is going on. And look at how this conflict unfolds. It says the unbelieving, that's a key word. The word literally has the idea of those who refuse to obey the gospel message of salvation. Those who refuse to hear with a bent towards obedience. They didn't want to hear. It's not that they couldn't. And you know what? You're going to come across individuals, they don't want to hear it. And what happened is they stirred up. You know what it means to stir up? It's the idea to excite against, to rouse up and incite an emotional reaction. Do we see that in our day and age with certain political things and certain other things? There are inciting of, and there's all gathering together of those who would be antagonistic or those who would be protesting in violence. It's exactly what happens here. They don't want the gospel to continue. And actually, they're tools of the devil himself to oppose the very work of God. They stirred up, and it says where the evil affected them. It has the idea of inflicting misery upon, causing injury, and its idea of poisoning. This is the same word that is used back in chapter 7, verse 19. Turn back for a moment. In Acts chapter 7, verse 19, Stephen is giving a defense. He's actually giving a good history lesson of God's working in the midst of his people to accomplish his plan. Look at the word that is used here of the Egyptians, the taskmasters, Acts chapter 7 in verse number 19. Let me read and pick it up a little bit, verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might live. In other words, the Pharaoh of Egypt, by his authority as a kingly ruler, he incited the people against the Jews. He caused them to rise up against the Jews. And you think anti-Semitism is something that only is around today? No, it's been around a long, long time. Same word that is used here. So getting back to Acts chapter 14, what do we see? They are inciting them, and they are actually doing great injury. They're slandering. They're maligning. But look what happens here, what Paul and Barnabas do. Verse number 3. Long time therefore abode they doing what? Speaking boldly. The idea of speaking boldly means what? They were moving forward in this in such a way that they were not going to retreat. They were not going to quit. They were not going to give up. But what do? They spoke boldly. And by the way, there are a number of passages of Scripture which show this very thing that is happening. In Acts chapter 9, look at what it says here. It's on the screen if you want to follow in your Bibles. Verse 27, Barnabas took Paul, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he what? Preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 29, the same thing. He spoke boldly. Acts chapter 13, we just looked at this two Sundays ago, where it says Paul, Barnabas waxed bold. Chapter 18, you're going to see it. Chapter 19, you're going to see it. What is so significant about this? The fact is that even though there was opposition and even though there was resistance, they continued to speak the message with confidence. Why is that? Because if they would retreat in fear, then there would be giving a victory to fear. I remember when I was in seminary, there was a statement that was eventually put onto the wall by the coffee makers. And it said this: their need is greater than our fear. Think about that for a moment. What Paul and Barnabas do right here, in the midst of antagonism, cruelty, hostility, slander, with confidence, they keep going on. Because the ministry of the preaching of the Word of God is far more important and far more necessary than what they would feel or any kind of reaction against this. The one thing they don't do, they don't go fight against the unbelievers. They don't start railing against the unbelievers, because you don't want to get in a tit-for-tat situation. You know what they do? Okay, Lord, we're getting some opposition. We're getting some resistance. But you've given us this work to do. You've given us this charge, and you've given us the power, and therefore, our obedience is greater than any of the antagonism. Folks, let me ask you a question. What is it that would stop you? What is it that would cause you to quit? What is it that would interfere with your consistent Christian living? I'm reminded of a verse of Proverbs which years ago was put into my mind. I think it's Proverbs 20, verse 24, 24, verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I'm also reminded of what Paul wrote to the Galatians. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. For the missionary effort, there was a need to remain persistent. Persistent for God, by God, through God. In your personal life, you will meet opposition. You will meet resistance. You will need to remain persistent. Through God, for God, by God. Whether it's on your job, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your school. This particular example encourages me. Why? Because if I'm maligned, or if I'm slandered, or if I am ridiculed, or I am mistreated, I have to now, Lord, my feelings are hurt. Okay, yep. My reputation has been marred. Yep. But my Father, I'm in this ministry for you. As a husband and my wife, despite any potential resistance, refusals, and all those things, I'm still needing to uphold that. I'm a father of these children. I'm a citizen in this country. I'm a neighbor in this neighborhood. I'm a pastor of this church. I'm a believer in Christ. Father, in the midst of difficulties and oppositions, while I don't want to faint, I need your support. I need your help. Is it possible? Now, since the Lord can do anything, is it possible the Lord allowed this resistance, this opposition, as a test for Barnabas and Paul? Or as an occasion for which Barnabas and Paul together would solidify their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would together pray more earnestly and more fervently? Yeah. It leads me to another question. What do you do when opposition, resistance, persecution, hostility, cruelty, mistreatment comes to you? What do you do? You could retreat to yourself and be full, or you can just, okay, Lord, I need more strength. I need more wisdom. I need to persevere because right now I feel like quitting. Do you ever feel that way? What's the use? Lord, I'm running out of strength. Nobody's listening. Nobody's changing. Lord, are you there? Do you ever feel that way? God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So they continue to minister. They continue to speak boldly. Oh, I pray that you and I will remain faithful even when opposition and difficulty and persecution arises. You're going to see a little back and forth here. So now what happens? They come, they preach, people get saved. Opposition comes, and then they continue to be faithful. And then it says, verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Divided? Yeah, the English word schism comes from this word, this verb. And it means to split into sections. Some siding with the Jews, that would be the religious leaders. When you see the word Jews here, it's referring to those who are the religious leaders of the day. And then some of the apostles, it was like a tug of war. Well, sure it is, because a spiritual battle is taking place. This same word is used when Paul is giving his defense and he's standing in front of the people and they're going to tear him apart because the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they're split and all of a sudden Paul's in the middle. Ah, he's going to be torn apart. You know what this reminds me of as well? Who is the great divider? Satan himself. Satan would love nothing more than to divide, because here a great thing is happening in Iconium. You have Jews and Gentiles getting saved. That's the mystery, and that's what we're in is right now in this church age, the Jew-Gentile together in the same body of believers knit together in Christ. And great things are happening. Lives are being changed. People's ways are being transformed. And all of a sudden you have those who are the opponents, and it says they're creating division. The Bible says, in contrasting the hireling with the shepherd in John chapter 10, the hireling comes to seek to kill and to destroy. I have come that you might have life. So there are those who are siding with the apostles. Yeah, feed us more of this Bible. Teach us more of this way of Christianity. And there are those with the Jews. No, these guys are really, they're defying the law. They're doing things opposite of our traditions. They're absolutely wicked, evil men. So what do? These who are the opponents. It says, when there was an assault made by both the Gentiles and also of the Jews. That means now you've got a conspiracy going on. Misery loves company, doesn't it? And so what happens is you have the group of people who are totally opposed to the gospel, and they band together against Paul and Barnabas, mainly, and also the believers. And look what they're going to do. To use them despitefully, insult, malign. You know, this happens. You would expect this from unbelievers, right? They're going to insult. They're going to call names. They're going to scorn. They're going to ridicule. And then they want to stone them. Look at the end of verse number 5. And to stone them. Now, this is of a Jewish effort. Why is that? Because if it's of a Roman Gentile effort, they would crucify them. The Jews were not akin to execution by crucifixion. The Jews were given over to execution by stoning. We see that with Stephen. Remember back in Acts chapter 7? The Jewish authorities took up stones and they actually carried it out. They killed him. That's what they want to do with both Paul and Barnabas. They want to stone them. Are you prepared for such cruelty for the cause of Christ? Has anybody here ever been threatened to be killed because of the faith in Jesus Christ? Anybody? None of us. There are people across the world, whether it's in China, Indonesia, closed country places, even as Troy spoke last week, there are places where the persecution is mounting and people are being killed because they are Christians. I would trust and pray that in America that would not happen. That's why we pray for our leaders. But what would you do? What would be your response if somebody who so hates the Christ that you're sharing and living would try to kill you? It could happen. What do Paul and Barnabas do here? Well, look what it says when we go down to verse number 6. And when they were aware of it, they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, unto the region that lies round about. Now, are they fleeing because they're afraid? Are they fleeing because they are now overtaken by fear? No, the word flee carries with it the idea of seeking refuge. This is exactly what Jesus had said. Jesus, when he sent out the disciples two by two, he says this: when they persecute you in this city, go to another city. Now, this is not quitting and this is not giving up. But this is, Lord, they're not accepting us here. We've established here, there's probably a church now that's established. We're moving on to the next city, doing exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And so they do. Now they go to a place called Lystra. By the way, this takes discernment. Because I don't know about you, but there are times when in my life or in ministry, I've had to either stay put, stick with it, or depart and go next place, next person. How do you know the difference? How do you know what you are supposed to do? Folks, listen, I can't emphasize enough the necessity for you and I to be walking with God, to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, so that when such a time comes, you're ready. You see, when a crisis hits, that's not the time to become serious in your walk with God. Your walk with God is helping you to be prepared for when a crisis does come or when you are facing opposition and the necessity to discern God's will. Lord, go, stay. Here, there. And so I believe both of them, in discerning the Spirit of God's working and understanding the words of Jesus, they move on to Lystra. That brings us to our second point, because now the gospel is going into not just Iconium, but now it's going to go to Lystra. And here's where a miracle takes place, but it's terribly misunderstood. Lystra. So Lystra, you can see, is to the west of Iconium. It's not very far. And they go to Lycaonia. It's interesting, Lycaonia literally means wolf land. Now, I don't know if it's because that there are wolves who live there, but or if they are acting like wild animals, which seems to indicate, because I wrote myself a little note, it's a wilder, less civilized region cut off from the more cultivated country of Cilicia and Pisidia. It is described as a dreary plain, bare of trees, destitute of fresh water, with several salt lakes. I don't think if you're going to look to move to a place, Lycaonia would be the city you would like to move to. So it's interesting, too, where what Paul and Barnabas do, they leave this thriving metropolitan area and they go to Lystra. Kind of barren wasteland. You know what that means to me? There are lost souls everywhere who need the gospel. And if God is directing to go to a certain place, then we follow God's leading. So look what unfolds here. This is interesting, where they go here, and what do? They preach. Look at verse number 7. They preach the gospel. And while he's preaching, look at verse 8. There sat a certain man at Lystra. He is impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never walked. Look at the description that Luke gives here. Luke's a medical doctor, remember? Here's someone who is absolutely destitute. He is dependent on others. He is needy. He's been born this way. He never knew how to walk. I think we take walking for granted. Can you imagine what it would be like to wake up tomorrow morning and you can't get out of bed? What would you do? Besides calling for someone to help you. And what if that becomes a permanent condition? And what if that's all you've ever known now from the future? We pray for certain individuals, even within our church ministry, who are recovering from strokes, and now it's become debilitating, and the recovery process is really slow, and that may become the remainder. Well, he gets Paul's attention. The same one heard Paul speak. Now, that's key. He was listening to the preaching of the Word of God. Paul, it says, verse number 9, who Paul, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. The faith to be healed is predicated on the fact that he's hearing the gospel. So his faith that he's hearing the gospel is working towards the fact that he can be recovered. And it says, Paul looked steadfastly at him. Turn in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 3. You're going to see almost the exact same situation happening with a man named Peter. Look at Acts chapter 3. And so there's a little bit of a contrast while you turn there. In Acts chapter 14 here, Paul is dealing with a Gentile. Peter is likely dealing with a Jew. Paul is dealing with one in a synagogue. Peter is dealing one in the temple. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And there was a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb. Does that sound familiar? Exact same situation. He was carried into the temple, which is called, or by the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms. This man was dependent on other people to help him. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for an alms. Help. Reaching out his hand, help. Look at verse number 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him. That's the exact same word. Now, a point of application here. These two servants of God recognized the need to minister to needy people for God. Do you know sometimes God may bring people into your path, and because you're focused on something else, you're going to miss an opportunity. Oh, the other day, well, this happened to me just on Saturday morning. I did my usual. Saturday morning, I made that unfortunate trip over to the Amish market to see if I can get one of those cinnamon buns that were marked down, right? You remember hearing about this? Okay. I go there, and there's two men who are standing out there, and I don't know what they were representing, but the one caught my attention, and I was hoping that they wouldn't do this, because I've got something to do. I got places to go, people to meet. I got to mow grass before all this rain comes. And the guy caught my attention. Sir, sir. And I'm fastening my eyes on him. And I'm thinking of the passage of scripture. And he says, you ever heard about CARE? It's an organization that helps children. I said, well, I've heard about you. And well, what have you heard? And I said, well, I've heard that there's an organization that likes to take care of children, CARE. I said, have you heard about another organization that likes to care for children? Well, what organization is that? I said, it's called the church. Oh, yeah, I'm a religious guy. And so I got to go. But I want to take opportunity. So I was able to stand there for about the next 15 minutes and talk to this gentleman one-on-one about the need that not only children have, but others have for salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying this so I look good. But look at this passage once again. Peter and John are going into the temple to pray. They got things to do, right? Paul and Barnabas, in this passage, Acts 14, are in a synagogue to preach the scriptures. How do you know in your life whether God's going to put somebody into your path so that you can, quote unquote, fasten your eyes upon them and share with them what is really needy in their lives? Now, that won't happen unless, number one, you're yielded to the Spirit of God, and number two, you're burdened for lost souls. Now, I'm not saying that every time you come, maybe it will be. I always try to keep tracks in my pocket. I always try to consider, Lord, we pray for each other. I pray for you. Give us courage, confidence, compassion. So if you get upon an opportunity, I'll take the blame for it. But it's there. What Paul does, he sees this opportunity and he seizes upon it. Let's get back to Acts chapter 14. Look what it says. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving he had faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and he walked. A miracle just occurred. Paul doesn't do any hocus pocus. Paul just says, stand up. He didn't even reach out a hand to help him. He knew the power of God was strong enough to restore this man's physical capacities who had never walked. This man doesn't receive therapy. No occupational, no physical therapy at all. He is instantaneously healed to the extent that he rises up and he walks. Now look what the response is. Verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. In Acts chapter 3, when the lame man was healed, they glorified God. In Acts chapter 14, they glorify the gods. The unbelieving resort to their religion. And in their own language. Now, Paul and Barnabas don't know what's going on because they can't understand this. When the people saw the gods are come down, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, which would also be Zeus, and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was therefore in the city, they brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. We're going to have a great celebration. We're going to praise the gods who had brought this miraculous healing, and we're just going to celebrate. And Paul and Barnabas are, what's going on? Look at it as it continues. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and ran in among the people crying, saying, sirs, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like passions with you. In other words, they're exalting the gods and giving all the credit to the gods. Paul and Barnabas step in and say, no credit to the gods. Credit to the one true God. So Paul takes the opportunity to preach a message, very short. Let me read it and then we'll have to close here. But it says, he preached that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with all food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had none done sacrifice unto them. In other words, what Paul does, he says, guys, no, stop right there. No more, no, stop. We're here to turn you away from your vanities. You know what the word vanity means here? The idea of the word vanity is that which is empty, no purpose. But there is a purpose because there is a God who created everything. He appeals to the Creator God of the universe. You know why? because they called Barnabas Zeus. And Zeus is like the chief god of their whole pantheon. He's like the main guy. Paul says, no, the main one is the creator of this whole universe, the land, the sea, and everything that is therein. Matter of fact, God has allowed, and he has, that's what the word suffered means. He has allowed these things so that there can be a time when you would hear a witness, and that witness is here now for you. And he appeals to them on some level to their pantheon of gods, but then he seeks a correction to bring them to the true saving faith in the Almighty God of creation. Folks, let me ask you a question. Are you so convinced of the Creator God of glory who has made all things, who has sent Jesus Christ? Are you as familiar in the Scriptures so that when such an occasion arises and you have to talk to somebody about evolution, talk to them about some false religious system or works-based salvation, would you be able to share with them with a loving heart of concern for their souls so that they would turn to the living God and accept the free gift of everlasting life? Well, we'll pick it up there next week, because what Paul is going to experience here, and you would think there'd be a great response, but there's more antagonism and there's more hostility. Let me leave you with a few thoughts before we close our Bibles and we finish up in a word of prayer. Number one, if you are actively engaged in, and we all should be, in some way, shape, or form a ministry, if you're married, you're in ministry in some regard to husband and wifing. If you're a parent, you're in ministry in regard to parenting your children. If you're a child sitting here, you are in ministry to a degree in obedience and respecting your parents and honoring them. If you're on your job, if you're in the classroom, expect that living for and standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring resistance, rejection, refusal, opposition. Be ready for it. And be persistent for God, to live for Him, and to stand up and stand strong. Number two, if there are times when the resistance and the rejection become such, be discerning enough to know whether you should move on to something else or someone else. Be discerning enough. And that means your walk with God needs to be paramount. Because when a crisis comes, that's not when the time comes to be serious. Be serious now. And if you're in a crisis, be serious and remain serious. The third thing is this. If you're sitting here this morning, and like I earlier shared, if you don't have the confidence, assurance of your salvation, and maybe you are in a worship system, maybe you're in a religious system that is not actually leading you closer to God, but is keeping you from God, because false teaching can exactly do that. Would you turn to the living God? Would you turn to the Almighty God who has provided so great a salvation so that you could know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if anything would happen today, you would be on your way to heaven? I know for sure. If I'm driving home today and a dump truck crosses the middle line in Route 12 and I collide, it collides with me and I get killed instantly, I'm in heaven. I'll see you when we get there. But I'm in heaven. Why? Not because I'm a preacher. Not because I'm a good guy, but because I have a great Savior who took my sin upon Himself, which we're celebrating tonight in the Lord's Supper. He saved my soul. And I pray and trust you can have that same confidence. Number four, I shared it from the book of Proverbs 24. If you faint in a day of adversity, your strength is small. What would it take to cause you to quit? What would it cause to have you even say, if you can't beat them, join them? That's compromising. Would you stay faithful no matter what? Are you committed to Christ for the long haul? Whatever He has given you to do, whatever ministry talents and abilities you have, are you faithfully serving and yielding and committing yourself to Him? Ponder those thoughts. Pray over those things. Even as you go through this week and what lies ahead of you. And may it all be to the praise and glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that this passage of Scripture, the explanation, exegesis of it, the application and illustrations, you would help us to take them to heart. And in what area, Lord, there needs to be any adjustments, any corrections, any established new practices, new behaviors, or even attitudes. Lord, do that work in us. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, maybe you're here and say, Pastor, the Lord has used His word in my heart. There have been times I want to quit. There are times I've not been actively, faithfully ministering when opportunities came. I need to be a witness. There are areas in my life that God needs to help correct in me. And I want God to do so. Would you pray with me about this? Here's my hand. Just put it up, put it right back down. Pastor, that's me. There are areas in my life. Yes, yes. This message is addressed to me. Yes, yes, yes. Anyone else? Yes. Now, maybe you're here and you can't raise your hand because, first of all, you need Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You don't have a confident assurance you're going to heaven. I'd like to pray for you. My prayer won't save you. But with an uplifted hand, Pastor, pray for me. I want to know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ is my Savior and heaven is my eternal home. Would you remember me in prayer? Just lift your hand up, put it right back down. Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? So, Father, as you see what's in our hearts, you know what's going on in our lives, and we also know the power of your word, the power of prayer, and we know, Lord, the maturing process, and we know, Father, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be rejection and resistance, oh God, for each one lifting their hands and offering their hearts to you and knowing areas that need to be addressed. Would you do that work in them, oh God? Would you be encouraging, and would your word be enlightening, and may your spirit be controlling them? And the ones seeking to know for sure salvation, oh God, may you help there to be an absolute, complete confidence in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that you bless, even as we leave from this time now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.